I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Turn our attention to God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'd like to make your way there.
Welcome to the Grace and Mercy Hour, brought to you by Rocky Mount Church in Arab, Alabama. Rocky Mount Church is a primitive Baptist congregation, a family-integrated church that seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth, a church that seeks to maintain the simplicity of New Testament worship. Thank you for tuning in. Please stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for contact information, and may the Lord bless our time together today.
Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. As you are making your way there, I want to share with you a few things that we've been looking at the last couple of Wednesday nights. And my mind is on the church this morning. Before we go any further, I'll let you know my thoughts on are on how the church is built. And the reason I want to jump into that is because the last couple of weeks, we started out in Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar place, where Jesus and the apostles are gathered together, and Jesus asks his apostles, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You remember that? It's a very familiar scene. Most of you are familiar with it. And they answered the question. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you are Elias. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. And so there was all these varying opinions out there in the city about who Jesus was. And then Jesus asks the question, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" Okay? The all-important question, "Who do you say that I am?" And so We took the next couple of verses, which was the continuing response, first of all, we had Peter's response to that question. Peter responded in the affirmative. He responded appropriately. He said, "Thou art the Christ." This was Peter's answer to the question, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what Peter confessed. That's what all the apostles confessed. And Jesus responded to that by saying this. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Okay, you remember that? So I hope that sounds like a familiar scene to you. Jesus went on to say, he said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now listen to me carefully. I'm just kind of rehearsing for the last couple of weeks. You that have been here on Wednesday night the last couple of weeks, this is a rehearsal for you. It's a repeat for you, actually. So Peter said, "And upon this rock I will build my church." So we've been talking along these lines the last couple of Wednesday nights, and I want to get into this thought of how is the church built. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He said, "Upon this rock." Now, we have established in our studies the last couple of weeks that Jesus himself is the rock, right? Amen? You agree with that? Jesus is the rock. He is the rock upon which the church is built. He is building the church upon himself. But he also is building the church based upon, he said, upon this rock. In that context, I believe Jesus was referring to what he has already said, that flesh and blood doesn't reveal the Son. If you believe this morning that Jesus is the Christ, if you can confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you confess that this morning, it is because God himself, God the Father, has revealed it unto you and not any man. Man can't do that. Man cannot reveal the Son of God to another man. Man, woman, boy, girl. Now, we can inform. We can teach and preach and study and read and share and do all of that and inform. We can share the knowledge. We can share what we might refer to as kind of like the head knowledge of, and the facts about who Jesus was and what he did and all of that. But until God the Father reveals to one of his children, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, until that happens, and that happens, by the way, in the new birth, when that happens, then that person has the ability to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And now he has a witness within that bears witness to what he hears through the preaching of the gospel, and they marry up beautifully, and there's harmony there, and he can confess, and he'll know something about what has happened to him. Now, all of that to say this. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is building his church upon himself and the work that he has accomplished. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon the person of Christ, okay? And it is built upon the work of Christ. I said recently, part of our purpose is to proclaim the work of Christ, what Christ did, and that's true. But also, the church is being built upon that work, based upon what Jesus Christ accomplished. Friends, if Jesus Christ didn't successfully accomplish what he came in the world to do, then nothing else matters. Nothing else since that time or ever will matter if Jesus Christ did not successfully accomplish the work that he came in the world to do. Amen? You agree with that? But he did accomplish it. He is a successful Savior. He succeeded in what the Father sent him to do. And so now the church is being built upon himself and based upon that work that he accomplished, the work of Christ. We also looked, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked a little bit about our purpose, not only to proclaim the work of Christ, and we pointed out how that in order to do that, in order to proclaim the work of Christ, we have to go back all the way to from before the foundation of the world, don't we? Right? We have to go all the way back there because Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that we were given grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. You remember that? Paul tells us that we were saved, not saved before the world began, but we were saved according to his own purpose and grace. Whenever you were saved, whenever you were born of the Holy Spirit, it was based upon God's purpose and his grace that was given in Christ before the world began. So if we want to talk about the work of Christ, you have to go all the way back from before the foundation of the world. So we talked about that a little bit the last couple of weeks. And one of our purposes as a church, not just mine as the minister, preacher, pastor, but as a church, one of our purposes is to proclaim the work of Christ. Proclaim what he did. We do that from his word. And we have the responsibility as the church to uphold his word, right? You remember that? We are, as the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we have been given the truth, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the repository of truth, and it is, then you, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, have the responsibility to maintain, uphold, and promote that truth. Amen? So we've talked about those things the last couple of weeks, and if you haven't been here on Wednesday night, I wish you had have been. Some of you can't be, and I understand that, but if you can, that's what we've been talking about lately. So that kind of brings us up into Ephesians. And I want to just share a few more notes without reading all of this because where I want to go is, again, is in chapter 4, but it's kind of in the middle. I want to establish the context of chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, okay? And the context, I'll just say this to begin with, it is the church. The context of Paul's writing here is the church. He is writing to the church. He is writing about the church. He's writing concerning the church. He's writing concerning some things that were given to the church and what the church is supposed to be doing. So the context is the church. Now let me share you, I want to share just a few things. Follow with me just for a moment. In the second chapter of this letter, Paul I don't know if he's informing them for the first time. I don't think he's informing them. I think he's reminding the church here at Ephesus that now that Christ has come, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Okay? There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Now, this church is made up mostly of Gentiles. And so he is telling these Gentiles something that they ought to still be, if they didn't know it already, they ought to be by now, or they ought to be rejoicing in it. If they already did know it, they ought to still be rejoicing in what Paul is telling them. That now, instead of, okay, listen, before Christ came, Paul says, these Gentiles, they were aliens, okay? They were strangers from the covenants. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel is the term that Paul uses. He describes the Gentiles before Christ came as having no hope and without God in the world. Now, we know from Old Testament scriptures, we know from several places in the Old Testament, that there were Gentiles outside of the Jewish nation, there were Gentiles who were children of God. So we're not talking about that there was nobody, there was no children of God other than Jews back then. We're talking about something that they could enjoy in this life. In other words, let's call it the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God manifest. That's what you are this morning. That's what you have this morning. The kingdom of God, as it's manifest in the world, most manifest, most publicly manifest, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, think this way. That was the Jews. Nobody else had it. Nobody else had the privilege of being recognized, if you will, as a favored people, a people favored of God. That was for the Jews only. So that's what Paul is talking about here. He says they were aliens, they were strangers, they were without hope, all of these things. But now that Christ has come, are you listening? But now that Christ has come, he says both Jews and Gentiles alike, that we're all one, he says. And this is what I wanted from chapter 2 very quickly. He says in verse 19, now therefore, this is chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He says, now this is what we have. Now that Christ has come, you're no longer strangers, you're no longer foreigners. We all have access now. We're all in this thing as one. And you, he describes, as the household of God, okay? The household of God, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So I want to grab hold of that phrase there and think and link back to what Jesus said about he will build his church, okay? Let me share this thought with you. We're not talking about the family of God, that great multitude of people that no man can number that's going to be in heaven one day. That we're not talking about that great family there. There might be one or two places in Scripture where the term church is used in reference to that great family of God. Okay? There might be one or two places, but most often the word church or the household of God, or the especially when he says the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, we're talking about the local assembly. We're talking about you. So think you this morning. Think this church, this place. You are the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay? Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The foundation, the apostles and prophets. Now, if you move on through chapter 3, and we're just going to just briefly talk about chapter 3, Paul continues to let these Gentiles know, let the church at Ephesus know what they have now as the church, okay? Paul says this to them in chapter 3. There were some mysteries. He's saying to you, Gentiles, he says, That was God's plan, if you will, from the beginning. This has been a mystery that was not revealed to those prophets of old. It wasn't revealed until Christ came. In other words, the bringing in of the Gentiles was not revealed. That was unknown to the people. When Christ came, and now through the gospel, that mystery has been revealed. Okay? It was revealed initially by the who? By the apostles and prophets. Okay? The mystery was revealed that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. That you, the Gentiles, are also a part of this thing, and that you are no different now than the Jews, and the Jews no different from you in the sight of God. We're all one. You have the church. He says to them, this mystery has been revealed, and it's been revealed to whom? The apostles and the holy prophets of that day, of the church, of the early church. Did you know that there were prophets in the early church? There were. We talked about this, I think, Wednesday night. There were prophets in the early church, not quite like the prophets of old, but they had been given a special gift, I think, and also the responsibility to reveal these mysteries that were not known before this time. Okay? So that's why the church, that's why it's said that the church is built upon this foundation, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not the prophets of old, but the prophets in the New Testament church, in the early church. Okay? Are we still all together? All right. And he goes on to say that all of this is being revealed now through the gospel, and it's kind of all wrapped up into this, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. And if you look real quickly there in chapter 3, you can see this phrase in verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. And the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom of God that applies in multiple different ways, the manifold wisdom. It has different flavors, different colors, different hues, different intensity. There's all kinds of different applications of the wisdom of God. That's why it's the manifold wisdom of God. And that manifold wisdom of God is now revealed to whom? To the church. To the church. That's what he says in verse 10. All right, now, all of that to kind of lay the groundwork for chapter 4. Because as we move into chapter 4, Paul makes this statement. Okay? Now remember, we have Jesus saying that he will build his church. We have Paul explaining and revealing how that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And now here in chapter 4, Paul tells us this. When Christ ascended up on high, okay, after Jesus Christ accomplished the work that he came into the world to do, when he said, it is finished, it was finished. He came into the world to do the Father's will, to do the will of him that sent me, Jesus said. And Jesus said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And bless your heart, Jesus Christ hadn't lost a one. And he never, amen, he finished the work that he came to do. And now, built upon himself and his work, he's building that church. When he ascended up on high, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, that he gave gifts unto men. Now listen carefully. He gave gifts unto men. We're talking about how is Jesus building the church? Is Jesus just going out there, whether it's, you know, however you want to put it, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or whatever. Is Jesus just going out there and plucking and grabbing people, picking them up by the hair of the head and putting them in the church? Is that how it works? That's not how it works. Obviously, that's not how it works. Now, the Holy Spirit must be involved and must initiate life within a dead sinner's heart. The voice of the Son of God brings life, okay? But the gospel brings light, okay? And they don't work together necessarily. If God so chose to do it that way, He could, and that's His right. But the giving of life through the life-giving voice of the Son of God, the operation of the Holy Spirit within the heart of a person, that is independent of the gospel. It's not dependent on the gospel. But the gospel is needful, because once that life has been given, you need light. And you need that light that comes through the gospel. And when Christ ascended up on high, His church is now established, and He's ascending up on high, and he gives gifts unto men. And He names these gifts. This gift of the ministry is what it is. Let me share something before I forget about it. Here's my premise. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the ministry and ministry to build His church. Did you hear what I said? And I'm not double speaking, okay? I'm not confused. I mean, I might be confused on something, but I'm not confused in what I'm trying to say. The church is built by Jesus Christ using these gifts that He gave to men, the ministry, and ministry itself. It's a noun and a verb. Okay? Let's see if I'm correct on that. So He gives gifts unto men, and He says in verse 11 that He gave some apostles and some prophets. We're talking about the church. This is after Christ has ascended up on high. So we're not talking about those prophets of old. We're talking about the apostles and prophets upon which the church, the foundation is laid by the apostles and prophets. That's part of this gift of the ministry that Christ gave to men, okay? Then He says, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I want to break that down for just a moment. The apostles and the prophets, they had the authority to lay the foundation. They had the gift and the authority to not only reveal the mysteries that had been kept secret since the world began, not only to reveal those mysteries, that's where some of those prophets come in also, not just the apostles, but the prophets. They had the ability and the responsibility to reveal those things and then to establish. In other words, they had the responsibility of taking the teachings of Jesus Christ, because those apostles were in His very presence, right? The apostles were in the very presence of Jesus Christ. So now they have been given the authority and the ability, the right and responsibility to lay the foundation for the church, for how the church was to operate, what the church was to look like, what the church was to do, the purpose of the church, to lay all of that out as the foundation, the apostles and the prophets. The foundation was laid, okay, and those two offices were no longer needed. There are no apostles or prophets in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Those offices were filled. We now have the revelation of the mystery and everything that we need to know in this life about Christ, about God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, about the work of Christ, about the church. We have everything we need to know right here preserved in His Word. The apostles and prophets ended. That office is no more. I know there's a lot of people out there in the world of Christianity that may call themselves apostles, but they don't meet the requirements. There may be those that call themselves prophets, but they don't have the qualifications. They don't have the right. They haven't been given that responsibility to be apostles or prophets. That gift was needed in the early church to lay the foundation. We now have it right here, preserved in the inspired Word of God. There are no more. There are no more apostles and prophets. There may be gifts among us in the ministry today who have special insight, perhaps. They have this gift of delving into maybe the Old Testament scriptures, for example, and bringing Christ out from that which is there. They need to do that. I need to do that. Some have a better insight. Maybe they just applied themselves more. I don't know. They've applied themselves more than I have. And they're able to do that in a beautiful way. If you want to think about that as somewhat of a kind of a prophetical gift, maybe, but they're not prophets as we had in the church in the early days of the church. Okay, enough of that. So the other gifts were evangelists. Evangelists, what do? They herald the good news. An evangelist, that's all it means, to herald the good news. The early church had them. We still have them today. Sometimes we old Baptists don't know what to do with them, but we still have them today. Evangelists. Those who have been given a gift to herald the good news and a calling, and all of this is, that's what it is, a calling from God that takes a man and his unique personalities and abilities and talents and use and put all that to work into a certain field. The apostles and prophets had their field. Evangelists have their field, and their field is typically to herald the good news where the truth has never been proclaimed before. Now, that might be in the middle of a congregation of a church of another order, of another faith, of other beliefs. You know, maybe they haven't heard all of the good news that they need to hear. Or it could be in Africa. It could be in China. It could be anywhere. But evangelists herald the good news where the true good news, where the truth of God's Word has not been heard before. Then you have pastors and teachers. And pastors and teachers, their scope is a little more limited, right? It's limited as far, geographically speaking. It's limited to a particular congregation, and their work is to feed the flock of God. They are like shepherds under the great shepherd, under shepherds and overseers, who have been given the responsibility to feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers. So that's what we have, the gift of the ministry. Okay, we're all together? Chapter 4, verse 12 begins to tell us, in a little more detail, about why this gift has been given. Now think with me. This is the gift of the ministry. The gift of the ministry whereby a calling and a gift has been recognized, and the church has publicly recognized that gift and authorized that man, if you will, to exercise his gift in the name of Jesus Christ on behalf of the church. That's what this gift, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not, you know, it takes time to grow and develop, of course. But all of this is the gift of the ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they all, in their fields, have this purpose. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. That doesn't mean my responsibility is to bring you to a sinless perfection. That's never going to happen. And it's sure not given me to, you know, that's not my responsibility. And it's not going to happen in this life anyway. But what this term tells us, or what it means, is my responsibility and the responsibility of the ministry is to equip you, to equip the saints for the perfecting of the saints, to equip you, he says, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ministry, whether it is the ministry, or we're going to get into this, maybe, if we don't run out of time, the ministry that each and every single one of you should be engaged in as you minister to each other, as you minister to your neighbor, or minister to whoever. You see, the work of the ministry is to equip the saints, equip you, children of God, equip the church to be engaged in ministry. You have that? I hope you will, because that's what God's Word says right here. He's to equip you to do some work. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And it is work. Whether it's the ministry or it's the work that you do in ministering to others, it is work. That means it takes effort. It takes deliberate and intentional effort to do this. It takes preparation. It takes a lot of things. It doesn't just happen. Sometimes it might, you know, just kind of happen. But typically, we're talking about something that we are, otherwise, you wouldn't need the ministry to be equipping you for. If we need equipped, that means there's things we need in order to, you know, to exercise, to put together, to use, to know in order to do this work. We need equipped to do it. We need equipping for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The ministry confirms. The ministry proclaims, teaches, preaches the Word of God and confirms that to the children of God. Confirms that Word that, in fact, that Word, that's why we say sometimes we, you know, we pray that the Word will find a lodging place in the hearts of His children. Well, it finds a lodging place when it bears witness to what's already in your heart. You see, what I try to do, and anybody else that stands up here, anybody that tries to preach and teach the Word of God, that Word is intended to bear witness with the Word that is already written on your heart, child of God. It ought to bear witness with that. And it ought to bear witness in a beautiful, harmonious way. So here's the beginning of the purpose for the ministry. And this is what Christ has given to the church and what He uses in the building of His church. The church here in the world. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then He says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You see, this work is never done. This work is never finished. It won't be finished until Christ comes back. That's when the ministry will no longer be needed. That's when you will no longer have to minister or need to minister to others. When Christ returns, that's when all this will be come to full fruition, and we'll all be perfected in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and we'll be among that great multitude of people in heaven. You know, but in the meantime, we have this church, and we have the ministry given to the church to equip the church, and our goal, if you will, our aim is to bring the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the members of the church, into a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. If I didn't desire that each and every single person that ever hears me or that sits in this congregation, if I did not desire that we would all come to be unified in what we believe, then my focus is wrong. I'm off track. Part of my responsibility is to teach and preach in such a way that would encourage unity among the body. And unity, first and foremost, on what we understand God's Word to teach. Specifically about, He says, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. If I was okay with somebody over here believing certain things about Jesus Christ that did not harmonize with what you believe about Jesus Christ, I would have to address that. It's my responsibility to bring those into closer union with each other. So that's part of my responsibility unto a perfect man. A perfect man, a complete man, a mature man. So there's some growing and maturing that we as the body of Christ, we are to do. And every member of the body is to do. And it flows through, if you will, the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility to go home and study and pray and meditate and discuss scriptures with others every time you have the opportunity and learn in that way. But God has so designed the church. He's designed it in this way that as Jesus is building His church, He is building it, first of all, what? On the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And when He ascended up on high, He gave this gift. And now the church, and until He returns, He will continue to build His church and use this structure, if you will, as the pattern. And so we have this ministry doing this and having the responsibility. He says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. You see, so there's an indication again that we grow, that we mature, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not care, he says, so that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Is doctrine important? Absolutely, doctrine is important. Doctrine, all that simply means is teaching. The teachings of Jesus Christ. Is that important? Yes. Is it important that our doctrine, what we embrace, what we confess to believe that the Scriptures teach, especially about these fundamental principles of God, of the Christian faith, is that important? Absolutely, it's important. Because the early church was described as continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Doctrine is important because it determines our fellowship. Our fellowship is based on doctrine, on what we have in common beliefs with one another. And whether it's within this church or it's our fellowship with other bodies of believers, our fellowship is determined based on doctrine. And so it is important that we don't want to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, because some doctrines, well, they just need to be rejected. Some things that some people believe in the world of Christianity needs to be rejected. We're not immune to that. We're not immune to that. So we need to be careful that we continue to examine ourselves, that our what we embrace, what we believe is indeed harmonious, not with what's on the wall back there, not what's in our minutes, not what we've all, that is in harmony with God's Word. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and there's plenty of deceivers out there. And the more grounded we are in doctrine, in the truths of God's Word, then the better able we are to detect and identify those deceivers and those false doctrines. But then he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. I've got to read that next verse. Even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a mouthful. So we'll save that for another time. What Paul has just told us is, as the gospel is taught and preached, and as that manifold wisdom of God is revealed to the church, the intent is that we all would grow up, that we would mature, that we would be edified, that the church would be strengthened, and that we would be equipped to go out and minister to those around us. That's how the church is built. Do you think there's children of God out there right down the road, across the street, wherever it might be, your neighbor, wherever it might be? Do you think there's children of God in this community that would enjoy, would be blessed, in fact, possibly even rejoice to know some of the things that you believe? And if they haven't heard those things, whose responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is it for children of God, as they live here in the world, to hear the truth proclaimed? We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the pillar and ground of the truth. It is our responsibility. And Christ has that purpose in view, if you will, for us, as He is using us, using you, to build His church.
Thank you again for listening. Rocky Mount Church is a Primitive Baptist congregation located near Arab, Alabama. We invite you to look us up on the web at rockymountpbc.org. That's rockymountpbc.org. You'll find various resources there on our website, as well as additional links to other Primitive Baptist sites. You'll find contact information there, and we would love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Thank you again for listening. We look forward to the next opportunity we can spend some time together. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.